Today, I've got the joy of talking about why we sing. Now, I could probably do like a month's worth of sermons on why we sing in church. So I've tried to keep it down as short as I can, and hoping today that we'll give you just a bit of a summary, a bit of an overview as to why we sing in church. And I don't want to discount the fact that you probably know a lot of this. And that's really good. And if you know all of these things that I say today, then take it as a great reminder and an encouragement about why we do it. But what I pray this morning is that God will reveal something to you about why we actually do worship, and that you'll learn something, because we're never too old to learn. And that's something that I'm still learning as well, is that, you know, I enjoy looking into this, and I've loved researching over the last couple of years and finding out about God's design for worship. But the more I've done it, the more I've realized I don't know anything. So I feel like as a believer, we're in this continual cycle of the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And that's a really healthy place to be in. So if you feel like you know it all, you don't know it all. And I don't know it all. So we're going to go on this little journey together. All right. So, I also just want to say that I also just want to like thank the Lord that I get to do the thing that I love for him as well. I think that's really important for me to point out, is that if you don't know anything about me, I'm a high school music teacher. And so I get to teach kids music all throughout the week. And I love it. I love music. But the Lord has been so kind to me that I get to also use that love for music on a Sunday at home in my personal time when I'm with other people singing together. I think it's just the most beautiful gift. He's just been so kind to place me in a position where I can use the thing that I love to sing to him, which is awesome. Which is one of the reasons why I wanted to learn how to sing. And we're still working on it. All right. Well, let me pray and then we'll get into it this morning. Lord, I'm just so thankful that we get to be here this morning. Thank you for every single person in this room. And Lord, I just pray that we would be teachable this morning, that we would all posture ourselves to learn something new, and that we would understand as we walk away from this morning a small part of your design for singing and for worship. And so, Lord, would you speak through these words? These are your words, Lord. We just give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if I was to rephrase this question from why we sing to why do we worship on a Sunday morning, I'm pretty sure that all of us would know exactly what we're talking about, wouldn't we? There'd be no question as to what I mean. It's the part of the service where Rochelle and Siobhan are up there singing some songs beautifully, but you all join in. It's that part. But it's funny that in our modern context that we've actually brought the word worship and singing to become synonyms with one another. And that's something I want to start with this morning, to break down this idea of worship versus singing, because I think it's really important to get a grip on the differences here. So Tozer is one of my favorite Christian writers. Kim, if we could get that next slide up. Tozer says this. He says that worship is more than prayer. Worship contains prayer. Worship is more than singing. Worship contains singing, but worship is also living. And so let's start there then. What is worship? And so as Tozer points out, worship is so much more than a few acts that we commonly participate in as a believer on a Sunday morning. Worship's actually a lifestyle. A definition that I like to use is this, that worship is daily surrendering our plans for God's plans. It's how we live and how we honor God with our thoughts and our actions, how we respond to a God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die a sinner's death on a cross and to raise him again so that we can have eternal life. When we view worship as our lifestyle, we see every action as one that has potential to glorify God. Louis Giglio says it this way. He says that worship is not the sound that we make, but the echo. The sound is a sacrifice of love given by a glorious God, which I think is just so profound. In other words, worship is a response. It's our reaction to the revelation of the gospel. And Paul makes this super clear in Romans 12:1, where he says, Get that one up. Beautiful. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul encourages the people to look through the lens of what he has done, so in view of God's mercy, in order that we might know how to respond. A book that I really highly recommend reading if you haven't read it before is called The Reset. It's a book by Jeremy Riddle, who is, if you know anything about me, I'm a bit of a fanboy over Jeremy Riddle as a worship leader, but I think the thing I love about him is that he understands what true worship is. He's a really deep revelation of it. And he says this in his book. It says that worship is the sound of a covenantal people, a people betrothed to Jesus. It is the sound of their love, adoration, and zealous devotion to the only one found worthy. And so I guess my question is this, is that us as a community? Is that you in your daily life? Are you living as a living sacrifice? Are you echoing the love of a Savior on a cross by your daily life? Are you zealously devoted to the only one found worthy? Because that is our true and proper worship. And so if we move forwards now with that understanding that worship is us as a covenantal people freely giving our love to God, we see that there are lots of different ways that we can express that love to God. It may well be in song, which is going to be our focus today, but that might be painting. It might be spending time in the Lord's creation. It might be poetry. It might be hospitality. Speaking in front of people, could be teaching, encouraging others, showing kindness, any number of different things such as these are acts of worship as we surrender our lives, our thoughts, our actions, and our desires and our passions to God. And so I thought it would be super useful for us as we focus in on why we're singing today to get a bit of a broader look at what the Word says about worship. And so we're going to start in the Old Testament to see what God has put down as his design for worship. Because it's really clear in the Word that God has preferences. He doesn't just say, do what you want, I don't really care. He actually has specific preferences. He gives us his Word so that we can see how he wants to be worshipped by his people. So I have a heap of Bible references today. So if you'd like to, I encourage you, please write them down and have a look through them later. I also made a huge summary sheet that I made for a youth camp a couple of months ago that is like so many Bible verses that supports all of these ideas about why we worship, why we sing. If you're interested, just come and ask me after. Happy to share that with you. So let's start in the beginning. No, we're not going to read the whole thing. But I'm going to start with Genesis 22. We see in Genesis 22 the very first time that the word worship is used in the Bible. So if we read along, sorry, it's a little bit small, but this is Genesis 22, verse 1 to 5. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about." And next one. "On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.'" And so there's our very first instance in the Bible of the word worship, where we have Abraham saying that he's going to go over there and he will worship, referring to the sacrifice that God has commanded him to do of his son. And it's interesting because if you look at this word worship, the original translation, the Hebrew word is the word shakor, which means to bow low, to prostrate oneself, to bow in reverence and to fall down. And if you remember the rest of the story, Abraham is about to follow through in this act of devotion to God when God provides a sacrifice in place of his son. And so we see this beautiful parallel to Jesus as there's a sacrificial lamb provided. But we see here that worship is sacrifice. Abraham was asked to provide the one thing that he had asked the Lord for as a sacrifice. And God then blesses Abraham because he was willing to follow through on that. He was willing to sacrifice the one thing that he loved most. And so he put God above that. That was his act of sacrifice. And we see this idea of sacrifice being described all throughout Scripture as acts of worship. And Abraham's act of worship was being willing to offer back to God the one thing he had asked God for in the first place. This idea is something that shows up all throughout Scripture. And in Deuteronomy, we see that the Levites are set aside as the ones who were chosen to enter into the sanctuary in the tabernacle, the place where the physical manifest presence of God rested. And the Levites needed to provide atoning sacrifices on behalf of the people for their sin. Now, we know, fast forward to the other side of the cross, that Jesus paid that ultimate sacrifice, which wipes away the need for those atoning sacrifices. And in Hebrews 10, we see that it says that there's one sacrifice for all. But there's something really beautiful when you look at what the Old Testament says, is these ideas that are paired with this idea of sacrifice that's really important not to overlook. If you look at Deuteronomy 10:8, it says that at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name as they still do today. The Levites were not only the priests in the temple, but they were also given the role to minister to the Lord, to pronounce blessings in his name. And the word he used for minister is the word sharath, which means to attend as a worshipper. And so if we pair that with what Paul tells us in Revelation 5, that on the other side of the cross that we are a kingdom of priests to God, we see that one of our roles as a believer and a priest to God, as Revelation 5 says, is to minister to him. You might have considered ministering to one another as a thing, but have you considered what it looks like to minister to the Lord? And so if we have a look in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Chronicles, we see that King David then establishes some further instructions. He outlines what the Levites are supposed to do in terms of their ministering to the Lord. And this is referred to as David's tabernacle. This is one of my favorite things to look at in the Old Testament. It's just such a beautiful picture. And we see in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4 to 11, well, we won't quite read all of it, but from verse 4, he says this: "He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him in rank were Zechariah, then Zael, Jeremiah, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. That day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner: give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." And I just love how it explains in so much detail the role of ministering to God. We sing to him, we sing praises to him, we tell of his wonderful acts, we glory in his name, we rejoice, we seek the Lord. There's so much more there. And this is what David was instructing the Levites to do as priests and ministers to God. And I feel like that's something that we're called to as well. But it goes further. In 1 Chronicles 23, verse 28, we then have this: "They were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening and whenever burnt offerings were presented to the Lord on the Sabbaths. at the new moon feasts and at the appointed festivals. They were to serve before the Lord regularly in the proper number and in the way prescribed for them. And so we see here the Lord's preferences. He prescribed a way that he wanted to be worshipped. And then in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 33, it then says, those who were the musicians, heads of the Levite families, stayed in the rooms of the temple and were exempt from other duties because they were responsible for the work day and night. And David then lists the name and all the people and all the families who were chosen to serve in ministry in the tabernacle in 1 Chronicles 25. Again, I told you there's a lot of Bible here, but this is the word and what it tells us. 1 Chronicles 25, which then says, all these men were under the supervision of their father for the music of the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the supervision of the king, along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord. They numbered 288. And I'm not going to read this next part because David then goes on to list the names of all 288 musicians. There's a lot of names in there, all the families. So if you read 1 Chronicles 25, it's all in there. He lists 24 worship teams with 12 musicians in each team. If you times 24 by 12, that's your 288. And so some interpret this to mean that there was worship happening 24/7, which is awesome. Consider the verse that tells them to do it morning and night. I believe it's very, very likely. But the crazy thing, this is what blew me away, 24/7 worship, they did this for 33 years straight. 33 years straight, he had 24 worship teams of 12 musicians who sat in the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle and they worshipped him non-stop. No wonder David's reign as king was so successful. If you ask me, that's why. It just blows my mind. Just how I would love to wonder how many hours he spent sitting in that tabernacle worshipping and ministering to the Lord. But it's even better because we get a glimpse into what David and his musicians learnt during those years sitting around the presence of God because we have the book of Psalms. And so I like to think of the book of Psalms kind of like David's manual of what worship looked like when you center your entire life around the presence of God. And remember, this was before the Holy Spirit was given to all believers, and so the presence of the God rested physically in the temple where these musicians and priests were ministering. I think it's just so awesome. We don't have time for all of it. I was joking with my parents last night that I'd read all 150 Psalms and we'd learn lots, but that would probably take like another 33 years to get through. But Psalm 100 is one of my favorite Psalms, and it teaches us a lot of different things that David learnt in this place. So Psalm 100 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so as they sat in this place with the Lord, worshipping for 33 years straight, 24 hours a day, they discovered that you enter into the Lord's presence, often referred to as his courts, by entering with thanksgiving and with praise. And then in Psalm 22, it says that God inhabits our praise. And then there's also another 40 references alone in the Psalms that tell us to sing to the Lord. And if there's anyone who I want to listen to in regards to how we should worship God, it's the guy who had musicians worshiping the manifest presence of God 24 hours a day for 33 years straight, because he knew a thing or two. Psalm 34:3 says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And so you put all of this together and we begin to see that singing together is so important. this specific psalm here is a call to use language or song in the gathering. And there's a lot to say, you know, about personal worship and intimacy with the Lord. But this verse is, you know, showing us how God has designed us to sing together as part of our ministry unto Him. And I'm not sure we really need any more reasons than that to sing in church. I'd gladly call it a day right there and say, there is your evidence. But I feel like there's more that we can get from all of this. So I've got a couple of points that we'll kind of draw out about why we do sing together in church. So I guess my first one is, I think it's relatively simple in the end. Singing leads us to praise, and praise leads us to worship. And so it's important to get that distinction between singing and worship, because remember we said they're not necessarily synonyms with each other. We just made it. But when we sing, it leads us to praise, and when we praise, it leads us to worship. It's how we enter into the courts of the Lord with thanksgiving and praise. So Richard Foster says that to worship is to experience the resurrected Christ in the gathered community. And so is that not the purpose of each of the gatherings we have? We gather to experience Christ, the resurrected Christ, King Jesus, in the gathered community. We all know that music is an experiential medium. Like, we feel things when we hear music. We all have songs that we enjoy and songs that we dislike. You know, when you hear something beautiful or a song you really enjoy, you get the chills or you move to tears. Music composed, you know, with dissonance and jarring cluster chords can make you feel super uncomfortable and frustrated. It naturally evokes a response, as does everything we experience in life. Like, we're emotional beings, and so we know love with our minds, but we also feel love in our emotions. And we experience things through music. It's the way that God designed music to be, and that's something that I love about music. We know that music is inherently emotional. It can be used to celebrate or to lament or anything in between. And as we see in the Psalms, it's used in the seasons of highs and lows and in the waiting as well. In Luke 10, Jesus says this. It says, Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Jesus says to love God with all of yourself. And the Greek word used here for heart is the word cardia, which means the inner self. And that encompasses our thoughts, our passions, our desires. So along with using our mind and our understanding, we also need to love God with our heart and our emotions and express these to God. And so in this way, I think that music helps us connect God to our emotions and feel love, feel gratitude, pleasure towards Him, and experience His comfort, His kindness, His correction when we need it, encouragement. And that's not to say that we're controlled by our emotions, that you know, emotions are part of us. And recognizing our emotions helps us to identify what is happening in our hearts, which can lead us to self-awareness and then lead to healing, repentance, and we can experience joy and delight when we worship. And then further to this, the Greek word used for strength in this verse here also includes our bodies that we've been given. And while we don't have time today, praise and worship is not just the action of singing, but it actually encompasses physical actions too. And like we saw at the very start with the word shakor, which means lying prostrate or bowing low on the ground, there are also seven Hebrew words that are commonly used in the book of Psalms and all throughout the word that translate to the word praise. And each one of those words has an associated action with it. And so, you know, I've spent a lot of time going through the Psalms and looking at all the different words for praise, and we won't go through it now because it would take a long time. But I encourage you to do that journey yourself. Go through the Psalms, get up, you know, Strong's Concordance. It's really helpful to look at the translation of these words and find where all of these praise words appear and then find out the actions. And you'll see that, you know, as we worship, it's not just singing. Singing is important, but I'd add that playing music is an avenue to physically and bodily worship the Lord along with our heart and our soul and our mind. And so we need, so singing enables us to worship with our entire being. I think that's the big one. Singing enables us to worship not just with words and with our mind, because as we sing the words, we think of the words and we, that is our mind, but with our emotions and with our bodies too. It's an entire being thing that encompasses. All right. Next one is that singing releases life into the atmosphere as well. We see that in Proverbs, it says that the tongue has the power of life and death. And so as we sing corporately, we release life into the atmosphere. As we sing about the resurrection of Jesus, as we sing about freedom from sin, as we sing about the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the faithfulness of God, any number of things, we release the reality of those words into the atmosphere and allow those in the room to come into alignment of God's truth. It brings life. And so you might not even be singing those words for yourself sometimes. Perhaps it's a song of intercession. But as you sing those words, you're releasing life over those in the congregation and over those in your life who need it, because there is power in the tongue. Singing also unifies. And so those songs that we sing unify us around the words. It's accessible to everyone because we can often remember them in a way that's easier than memorizing scripture. I know for me, that's something that I remember easier. And how many of you can recite an entire worship song, but if we asked you to recite a Bible verse, you'd panic, you'd stutter. But can I have a quick look first and then I'll get it? But we can recite an entire worship song. And that's why you've probably heard the phrase that our worship songs actually inform the theology of a church. And that's why it's such a great weight that, you know, Court and I feel and the worship team feels as we pick songs for us to sing congregationally, because so many people have their theology kind of resting in songs that we sing. Probably isn't the way it should be. Like, we should come to the word first. But that's why it's important to have songs that are based on the word. And that's something we take pretty seriously here at Sea Change. But as we sing these words, it unifies us together. And it focuses us onto the thing that binds us all together. We all come from different walks of life, different ages, live with different lives outside of this room. But when we gather, our unifying factor is that Jesus is King and that He is worthy. And so our songs unify us around our shared faith in Him. All right, we're almost there. This might be my favorite point, I reckon. In Matthew 18:20, it says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." We worship because the Lord says that when we gather together, He is there. Jesus Image Church in the US have this really simple mantra for their worship ministry, and it says this: when we worship, He comes. When we worship, He comes. And I love it because it's so simple, because it's derived from that passage in Matthew, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. When we worship, He comes. We sing knowing in confidence that Jesus is in the room. He's physically in the room with us. So when Jesus is in the room, our response must be to worship. Jesus says that if the people were to stop singing His praises, then the rocks would cry out in worship. All of creation cries the praises of God. And then in Revelation 5, we see this picture of the throne room in heaven. And we see a worship service that is taking place with the angels and the elders singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And that is the response of these beings in heaven because of the worth of Jesus. And if that's their response, then how should our response be? What should we be doing when we gather? He says, "I am there with them." And so our response must be to worship Him as we gather together. So Cord and I would just love to see that in our community, some of these ideas are things that are present in the congregation as we worship. And you may have seen some of these things as we've led worship, over the years, but maybe now you're starting to see some of the language and our heart behind some of it. We sing because it pleases the Lord to see his people unify and gather around him. Our singing leads us into praise, which leads us to worship. Singing releases life into the atmosphere and brings people into an encounter with the living God. And we know that when we worship, he comes. So let's move forward, pressing into this as a church and believing these things. Can I invite the worship team to jump up? Let me pray. King Jesus, we are so thankful that you were in the room. In your word, it says that when two or three are gathering, there you are with us. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that you are in this room, you're in this space right now. We acknowledge that you are king over this space and that you are enthroned on high. And so, Lord, I pray that these words that we've heard this morning would just touch our hearts, would help us to understand that as we sing, it is releasing life, it is unifying, and it is giving you the worth and the honor that you deserve because you paid it all upon the cross for us. So King Jesus, we just want to honor you and thank you with our lives. We want to honor you and thank you with our actions. We want to honor you and thank you with our words. And so we give our entire beings to worship you with our emotions, with our bodies, and with our words, our thoughts. All of this, Lord, we give it to you as we worship. Amen.